Perhaps you would turn with me, please, the last Sunday of the year. Just one last look at the Christmas story before we move out of this year. It's in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 8 to verse 20. And we pray that in this passage we'll find something for those who would not claim to know the Saviour, and also for those of us who do claim to know the Saviour, that also as we move out into the new year, we'll find something from the Lord in tonight's passage. We'll read from verse 8 down to verse 20, please. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Apologies first of all to some members of the Bible class who I see sitting in the front row. They will know this first illustration because we shared it last Sunday with them. I don't know how many of you would be interested in history. It wasn't until I was about 28 or 29 years old that I had any interest in history whatsoever. But there was a popular chat show host from America called Larry King. And he was asked the question about who he would most like to interview across history. And he said, "If I had the chance, I would most like to interview Jesus Christ." He was then asked, "What would he say to Jesus Christ?" And he said, "I would ask him, was he indeed virgin born? Because that would explain history to me." He says, "I would ask him if indeed he was virgin born, because that would explain history to me." I want to put a little title to tonight's message. It's called Glorious History. Because as we read this passage, we have the beginning of the history of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Luke, if you read the first four verses of Luke chapter 1, you will find that Luke, as we know, was a compassionate physician, but he was also an accurate historian. You will find in the first four verses of chapter 1, he talks about a perfect understanding of things that had happened. He talks about from the very first. He talks about an orderly account. He talks about knowing with certainty. And he talks about eyewitness accounts. So he was an accurate historian. What we read tonight is Luke's account of history. The history of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And as we look at it, we will see some tremendous messages that this history brings to us. It's glorious. It's glorious history. I want you to look down first of all, and I want you to see three things about the shepherds. The first one we will see, if you look down, is the message to the shepherds. The message to the shepherds. That runs from verse 8 to verse 14. The message to the shepherds. I think it contains three things. First of all, it contains the grace of God. Before you get into how the angel speaks to them, you will find in verse 8, I think implicit in verse 8, is the grace of God. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." Mr. Murray has already told us last week how shepherds were regarded in those days. They were outcasts. They were ceremonially unclean. Their work kept them away from the temple so that they could not come to be made clean. They were outcasts. They weren't trusted. They weren't trusted in a court to testify. And yet it's to them, those people, that the angel comes with the message of the birth of a Savior. I find that tremendous. Tremendous grace that God chooses men like this to bring the message that will change the world. For you and me tonight, I think that's a tremendous message also. That the grace of God reaches down into your life and into my life and into those lives that perhaps other people would look at and say, there's no hope for people like that. That the grace of God reaches down and can change those lives and can change your life. If you look across at Luke chapter 1, verse 51 to 53, we see Mary's song and how Mary regards herself. And as she looks in verse 51 to 53, we'll see the helpless, the humble, and the hungry. And she says, those are the people who God reaches down to. Those are the people that God reaches into their lives, the helpless, the hungry, the humble. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, not many mighty, not many noble. I think there's tremendous grace in the first message, even before a word is spoken. Tremendous grace. Secondly, if you look down, you will see that there's glory. It says in verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now we're hearing this morning about the ark, and how the ark was taken away from Israel, and it was put up in a foreign temple of a foreign god. And the glory departed from Israel. The glory dwelt in the tabernacle. It dwelt in the temple, but it had long since gone by this time. It had long since gone by the birth of Jesus. The glory had departed. And now the glory is returning. Tremendous. Tremendous in verse 9. The glory of the Lord has come down again. John tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the Lord returned. Tremendous message, grace and glory. But I want you to notice what the combination of grace and glory did to these shepherds. When we move into the shepherds now, you will see that they were greatly afraid. Friends, that's what grace and glory often produces. It produces fear. It was John Newton that wrote, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace those fears relieved." He realized the grace of God, but he seen the glory of God. Just like Isaiah. Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord," but he saw himself, friends, and it brought great fear. The combination of grace, the combination of glory, to the shepherds it brought great fear. Perhaps they seen themselves as they were. And they seen the glory of the Lord. I wonder if you're with us tonight. Tremendous message of grace for you if you don't know the Lord. That God loves you and He sent His Son to save you. But when you see yourself in the light of the glory of God, we can only put down and say, woe is me. When I look into my own life and I see my sin, how can I stand in the glory of God? Tremendous grace and tremendous glory. You know, part of God's grace consists of informing us about His fury. That's part of God's grace. Grace is not just niceness. Grace informs us of what we're like, and before a holy God, we cannot stand. We see grace We see glory, but I think we see also good news in this message. If you look down, God doesn't leave these shepherds in fear. He says to them in verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." We see grace, we see glory, but we see good news. What is the good news? Well, firstly, it's that a Savior is born to meet the need of man. A Savior is born to save the people from their sins and to make them right with God. Tremendous news. Great news, good news. But it's a message of joy. You know, the kingdom of God begins with salvation and it begins with joy. To be a Christian is a joyous thing tonight. As we come into the last Sunday of the year, we should be a joyful people. We should be people who are rejoicing at this time of year. It's a message of great joy. Now, when you hear the news today, and you hear of the tragedy in Asia, and as you look perhaps at some of your lives throughout the year, perhaps you would say, well, this year hasn't been very joyful for me. I've had a tough year. I've had a hard year. I've had heartache this year. I have nothing to be joyful about this year. Where's this message of Christian joy? I want to say a couple of things about that, please, if you would. Christian joy is not the sort of joy that you have with a smile painted on your face all the time. It's not the sort of thing you walk about and you say, "Don't worry, be happy." It's a joy that is deep within that comes from the Spirit of God. I want you to look with me, please, if you would, just at Acts chapter 2. If you would take the time just to turn out of the passage for a second. Acts chapter 2. And verse 25. The Lord Jesus Christ, I don't believe, was ever a gloomy person. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was a joyful person. It says that he was anointed with gladness above all his companions. Hebrews tells us that. He had a great joy. It says, "For the joy that was set before me endured the cross." He was a joyful person. Now, how could he be joyful? Because he was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. But yet he was joyful. If you look down what Peter says in his sermon in Acts 2 verse 25, just want you to notice what it says. "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made me to know in the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." You know, it says, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced." I think that's tremendous, friends, tonight. In the midst of a world, perhaps, in the midst of times, perhaps when you have heartache and you have pain, perhaps in singleness, perhaps in a marriage that was not all that it should be, perhaps in the death of a family member, where do we find our joy? We find it in the fact that the Lord is at our right hand. In his presence is fullness of joy. What a message. That the Creator of the world will come down to be in your life, to walk with you, to be with you, to save you from your sins, to be your joy, to be there as you walk through life in difficult times. I remember many years ago when I was at school, I was only a young Christian. I remember walking along the corridor one day from in school. And I don't know what it was, I can't even remember, but I had a great worry on my mind. And you might say, well, what teenagers don't have worries? Teenagers do have worries. I listened to a family this week, and they talked about the school and what was happening in the school and the worries that their teenager had. We only have to look at the suicide rate in West Belfast to see the worries that teenagers have, the hopelessness that they have without Christ. And I remember walking down the corridor with this tremendous worry in my hand, and suddenly there came over me this great feeling of joy. I remember thinking to myself, and it still stays with me, I still have Christ. I still have Christ. And even though the worry was there, I walked into one end of the corridor and I walked out of the other with this tremendous sense of joy that I was going home with Christ with me. Wonder, do you have that tonight, friends? Do you have the Savior of the world who comes with this tremendous message of joy? Comes to live in your heart. Comes to walk with you. Not that you have a painted or a pasted smile, but you have deep within your heart the sense that God is at your right hand, and therefore I will rejoice. You know, the kingdom of God is about joy right from the very start. Paul writes to the Romans. You needn't look it up, but he writes to the Romans in Romans 14 and 17. And they were arguing about days, and they were arguing about eating and drinking and what they should eat and what they should drink, and what sort of days they should observe. And Paul writes to them, and it almost as if he breaks in out of, I don't know, perhaps he's tired of it, and he breaks in and he says this. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. They're arguing about minor things, not unimportant things, but minor things. Not the main things, not the plain things. He says, listen, the kingdom of God is about peace and about joy and about righteousness. Where do you have that joy tonight? Do you have the Savior of the world in your heart? Good news. There was grace, there was glory, there was good news. God offered them joy, but he also offered them, if you look over at verse 14, he offered them peace. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. You know what the world would give for peace today? It's the cry of almost every government. It's the cry of almost every heart. The ancient philosopher said this, while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, from grief, and from envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns more than even outward peace. The greatest peace you need tonight, the greatest peace I need tonight, is peace of heart. It's peace with God. And the only way we can have it is through the Savior who was born in Bethlehem many years ago. Do you have that peace this evening? You move on from the ancient philosophers into the era of peace of the 60s, and this is what John Lennon wrote in one of his songs. He says, he's a real nowhere man, sitting in his nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. Doesn't have a point of view, knows not where he's going to. Isn't he a bit like me and you? There's a philosopher of the 1960s who many people listened to. Didn't have a point of view. Sitting in his nowhere land, making nowhere plans, going nowhere, no peace. And yet the cry of the 60s was peace. Move on into the 90s and into this century now, and you'll find another musician and philosopher of the day who many of the young people listen to. I read an article about him this week. His name is Robbie Williams. It says, some of the best times of my life, he said, happened under the influence of drugs. All he longs for is to ride a bike in the park, to watch his local football team and eat out of his local takeaway. And he says, the happiest times of my life were under the influence of drugs. Friends, many of our young people listen to this. This man longs for peace. He longs and looks for it in the wrong place. Friends, tonight, I wonder, do we have the peace? You know, the word shalom in the Jewish language just means a lot more than peace to us. It means well-being, it means health, it means prosperity, it means security, it means soundness, it means completeness. Now, the Lord doesn't promise that on a material realm, but he promises that on a spiritual realm. He promises a spiritual well-being. He promises spiritual health, spiritual security, spiritual soundness, a peace which the Savior came to give. Wonder do we have it tonight, friends? I think it's tremendous news. You know, the Roman law and the Greek philosophy and the Jewish religion, even a little bit of religion won't give you peace. Many people today, and many people perhaps yesterday, traveled to church to get a little bit of religion because it was Christmas. It will not give peace. The Jewish religion didn't give peace even in these days. There were difficult times. It was a fearful time to live in Bethlehem. There was no peace. And then God sent his Son with a message of grace, a message of glory, a message of good news, a message of great joy, and a message of goodwill and peace to man. Friends, if you don't know Christ tonight, that's what he offers you. He doesn't promise you that it's going to be easy. We've seen that you won't have a painted smile on your face. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows. But he's a joyful man because God was at his right hand. Tremendous message. You know, no wonder, if you look at verse 13, that there was praise. No wonder there was praise. It says there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. You know, we sung at the beginning, the last verse of our hymn said this, angels help us to adore him. Ye behold him face to face. Here we see the angels worship. And friends, how they could help us to praise the Lord. We should be a people tonight who would lift that roof with praise. Should there not even be a hint of a smile on our face of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us? Should we not be praising God at the top of our voice for what Christ has given us? So often we don't. So often we mumble the words. I'm sure that the praise from the angels was reverent, but I'm also sure that it was joyful. I'm sure that it was joyful. Forgive me. Forgive us. When our praise at times is not what it should be before God, we should be a joyful people tonight. For the salvation that is given to us. Great joy and peace. I wonder if someone came in tonight, perhaps someone is here who didn't know the Lord and they sat beside us and they heard us sing. Would they know any difference between our singing and their singing? Would they be able to tell, this person knows what they're singing about? This person knows the Savior. Look at how they sing. Look at how they praise the Lord. I've got to find out what this is about. If someone came into our church, would they say that? I've got to find out what these people are singing about. I've got to find out what they're praising about. What have they got to praise God for so much? Forgive us at this time of year, perhaps. Forgive me if our praise is not what it should be. So see the message to the shepherds, a tremendous message. One of grace, one of glory, one of good news. Secondly, I want you to look over with me, please, and you will see from verse 15 down to verse 16, you will see not the message to the shepherds, but the movement of the shepherds. Verse 15 says, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." First of all, I'd like you to see how they obeyed. They were very swift to obey, weren't they? "Let us go now even unto Bethlehem." That translation perhaps is different to some translations, but it indicates at least that they were some distance from Bethlehem. But they were still willing to make the journey. They left their homes, they left their employment, and they moved swiftly even unto Bethlehem. Now the message is, the implications are clear. If you don't know the Savior tonight, you may have to be prepared to leave some things behind in order to meet the Savior. You may have to leave behind some companions. You may have to leave behind some habits. You may have to leave behind the things which would hold you back from the Savior. If you're saved tonight, if we're to be obedient to the Lord as we move into 2005, perhaps we have to leave behind some things from 2004. Will we have to leave behind some of the sins which so easily beset us? Will we have to leave behind some of the habits that we have? Will we have to leave behind some of the personally held grudges which we have? Perhaps no matter how much we feel justified, if we're going to be obedient to the Lord in 2005. They were swift to obey. Friends, tonight, if you don't know the Lord, how many times have you heard the gospel and never obeyed? Friends, tonight, if you do know the Lord, how many times this year have we heard the word of God and said, "Well, perhaps another day. Perhaps that's for somebody else. Perhaps that's not for me. Got to leave some things behind." How they obeyed. Secondly, what they observed. If you see verse 16, they came, they found Mary and Joseph, and they found the babe lying in a manger. What a tremendous find. They found the Savior. Because of their obedience, because of their swift obedience, because of what they left behind, they found the Savior. No greater find. No greater find. Tonight, if you find the Savior for the first time at the end of 2004, you've found the greatest find of your life. Indeed, you have found life itself. Christian people, do we want to see the Lord in our lives in 2005? Well, we need to be swift to obey. We can't delay. If they delayed, they would have missed him. They wouldn't have seen him. Perhaps Mary, Joseph, the child would have moved on and they wouldn't have found him. Swift obedience meant meeting the Savior. Friends, tonight the Lord says to you tonight, "Listen, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And you'll know my blessing. And you'll see the Savior in your life this year." I would encourage you to do it, friends, and not miss out on Jesus Christ. The movement of the shepherds. Finally, see the message to the shepherds, the movement of the shepherds, and you will see finally from verse 17 to 20, you will see the ministry from the shepherds. You might say that's a bit of a strong word, ministry. Surely these shepherds didn't really have a ministry. Well, they did. You'll find it in verse 17, beginning in verse 17, it says, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." That's a ministry. It's a simple ministry. It's not at the front. It's not in the pulpit. It's not one of the great theological sermons of Paul in his letters. It's a simple witness of what they had seen and what they had been told, but yet it's a great ministry. Perhaps one of the greatest men at bringing to Christ in the Bible was Andrew. He brought his brother, and they brought a young man carrying food to the Savior. A great ministry. We all have it. It's simple. Be quite honest, we probably all fail at it quite a lot. I know I do. Do we bring people to the Savior? Perhaps people we meet day by day. Even to come along to our service and hear the gospel. Even as we walk and talk with them, do we bring them to the Savior? It's a very simple ministry, yet it's a solemn obligation and a great privilege. And these shepherds performed it well. Verse 17, they began to. But I want you to look at the effects of it. Three quick effects. First of all, you will see in verse 18 that there was wonder. There was wonder. It says, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. There was great wonder at what they heard. Great wonder. Well, friends, I think we've lost the ability to wonder. One of the great English poets, Milton, said this: "Welcome all wonders in one sight, eternity shut in a span, summer and winter, day and night, heaven and earth, and God in man. Blessed little one whose all-embracing birth lifts heaven to earth and stoops heaven to earth." That's a tremendous wonder. That God should come to earth for you and for me. Have we wondered this Christmas at all? You know, the children teach us to wonder. In our house on Christmas morning, before Christmas, they wondered at the Christmas tree lights. Christmas morning, they wondered at their presents. When we opened their blinds, they gasped at the snow. The children gasped, I don't know, maybe 12, a dozen times, 15 times that day. And I said to myself, have I even gasped today, even once, at the wonder that God sent his son for me? We lost the ability to wonder. You know, the Apostle Paul, even late in life, late in his ministry and late in his life, said this. As he wrote to a young man, he says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh." He hadn't lost the wonder of it. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've heard the gospel so often that the wonder of it has gone from you. You're so familiar with what you've heard. You don't wonder at it anymore. Friends, tonight we're here as Christians. We don't wonder at it anymore. We don't wonder that God came from heaven to die for you and me. We're familiar with it. May God forgive us for that. Great wonder. The Puritans, the old Puritans, had an accountability that they held with each other when they hadn't met for a while. One of the questions they asked each other was, since we last met, when they met someone, they said, since we last met, has your heart been strangely warmed? That's real accountability. It's not, how are you? I'm fine. Okay, I'll see you next week. I wonder, has my heart been warmed since we last met? By the gospel, by the wonder of it all. Has your heart been warmed? The wonder, friends. We need to ask God to come on us by his Spirit. Come into my heart, Lord, and show me the wonder of what it means. Secondly, you will see that there's a ponder. There's not only a wonder, there's a ponder. We've finished very quickly here, please. There's a ponder in verse 19. Mary pondered these things and kept them in her heart. I'm sure the shepherds told her the story. I'm sure they told them of how they were out in the fields and the angel came down and the glory of God shone around and they were afraid. And God said, listen, don't be afraid. I've got great news for you. I'm sure they told him of how the multitude of the angels came down and they praised God, and how they made their journey and how difficult it was, and they came and they found the Savior. I'm sure Mary pondered those things in her heart. Have we lost the art of pondering? TV doesn't cause us to ponder much. Much of what we watch could go on in one ear and out the other. I don't think the Word of God should ever be read privately or heard publicly without pondering over it. I think we should go away perhaps tonight or after this morning and say, what did God say to me from that? Did God mean that for me? How should that affect me tomorrow? How should that affect me tonight? What are you to do in relation to what God said to me today? In Northern Ireland, we evaluate sermons. And we judge preachers and we say, well, he was good today or he wasn't good today. That's not the point of it. The point of it is, what did God say to me today? What did God say to you today? What does God expect me to do with the Word of God now in my life? Not he was good or he wasn't good or I didn't enjoy him. Do we ponder what the Word of God says to us? I was reading one poem yesterday to try and read a bit of it yesterday morning, and I couldn't understand quite a bit of it. And I gave it to Sharon and I asked her to read it and see what she thought. She couldn't understand part of it either, and she said, listen, why don't you look up the background of it, try and find out the background of it. Friends, when we read something that struck me, you had to ponder over that. You had to think about that. It wasn't a TV program that went in one ear and out the other. You had to think. Do we ever ponder what God says to us? Do we ever think what God says today or this morning? Do we ever say, God, you speak to me tonight? Did you tell me you had a message of great joy for my life? Did you tell me that the Savior came to die for my sins? Friends, tonight, ponder what God says to you in the last Sunday of 2004. There was a wonder, there was a ponder. We'll very finish now with, forgive me for stretching this perhaps a little bit, but I believe there's a yonder if you read verse 20 of this chapter. Then the shepherds returned. They went back yonder to the sheep, praising and glorifying God. They went back differently to when they came. And that's really when the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Back among the sheep, back among our work colleagues, back among our college compatriots, back among church life. That's where we've got to glorify and praise God. And this is what these shepherds did. It changed their lives. The message and the Savior changed their lives. And that's what this message does. It changes your life. It deals with a past life. It deals in the grace of God with the sin which was in the past. And it gives you a new life to glorify and to praise God. Back yonder, back among the sheep. Friends, tonight I wonder, will we go out of 2004 different than when we come in? Will we come out knowing the Savior, having our past dealt with, and Christ in our lives? Will we go out as Christian people different? Because we've seen the wonder of it all again. Perhaps we've pondered over what God said to us again. Perhaps we want to go back and be different and to glorify and to praise God. I pray that we would. I pray that we will see the glory of God. I pray that we be obedient to God's word, those who don't know the Lord, those who do. And I pray that we'll glorify and praise God with our lives in 2005. And I pray that for you as well. I pray that very much for my own life. I'm very aware of my own failures in many of these areas. But I pray we'll know the grace and the glory of God in each of our lives in 2005. Thank you very much for listening. I pray that God will bless each of you as you have heard the word of God this evening. Amen.